It's a custom in our church that on the days that we observe the Lord's Supper, we do a couple things, okay? One, and before I forget, because I know how my mind works, I'll forget this part. So I'm going to say it now. But one of the things that we have done traditionally with the Lord's Supper is on that day, we also take up a special offering. Now, you guys have been extremely faithful in giving to the church over the months. And, you know, we haven't had collections. We haven't been passing the offering plates. Been using the collection boxes, the one posted by the doors. There's one at each door for you guys to put your offerings in. And those have been going into our general fund primarily. And as Ginger mentioned, you guys have given exceedingly to the Christmas child program, okay? And I it's wonderful. But the other thing that takes place is a benevolent offering, okay? We've traditionally taken up a benevolent offering. Now, since COVID hit and all the changes that came in our offering processes and stuff, we haven't been doing that. And we've instituted the Lord's Supper so that we can start doing that. We've tried that. But we still need to take up our benevolent offering at the end of the service. So probably what we'll do is we'll just put a separate basket at each of the doors, if you can handle that, Dan, for me. Make sure that there's a basket there separate. Or you can use an envelope and put it in an envelope and mark it benevolent, okay? Either way, and that'll work. And you can stick, if you use an envelope, you can stick it in the boxes that are there. But if you don't, good thing to do is just put it in the basket. And that way, that'll be collected and used for the benevolent ministry of the churches, okay? The other thing, as I mentioned about the Lord's Supper, we've tried to take steps to make it usable in this environment with the COVID issues and stuff, knowing that there's enough concern. So we have two plates here, and we're not going to pass them so that we're not, if there is somebody who has it, we're just not going to be passing along. Just going to ask that you can come up or have somebody that's with you that you can designate, and it's okay. They can come up and get a cup for you, okay? With the cup, as I've pointed out in the past, with the cup is a wafer that's sealed on top, okay? And you have to peel back. There's a thin clear cellophane covering on top of it. And you have to peel that one back first, and then we'll take the bread, and then you peel back the colored one that has the little flip tear tab here, and you can peel that back, and that seals the cup, okay? So we can have that later, all right? And so that's how we will partake of the Lord's Supper as we do it. But that's the mechanics of it, okay? I want to talk for a minute about the meaning, all right? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time because you guys want to get home today, and I still have a sermon to preach, okay? So, you know, as I look at these, I kind of think back. You know, we've sterilized it in a sense. We've isolated it. We've packaged it up. And we've made the Lord's Supper something that's convenient. You know, I think about the original Lord's Supper that Jesus was around. They celebrated the Passover. And understand, in the Gospels, the tradition is he was celebrating the Passover meal. It was a celebration. The Passover was traditionally a celebrative event. It wasn't, you know, we come and we make it so solemn and can't talk and can't, you know, but that was a family event. You had a family table and the whole family extended. It was like a Thanksgiving meal, like what we do, the chaos that comes with that, or a Christmas meal and the chaos. It was a festive time. People were hollering and singing, and they were doing all sorts of crazy things, and the Lord's Supper was there at the end. Now, there were some serious elements to it because Jesus introduced those. One, he predicted his betrayal. And he said, somebody's going to betray me. And that was a difficult thing that I think added some solemnity to it. The other thing that happened is he took the bread and he broke it. And I don't think his disciples knew what was happening, but the tradition was to take that bread. It was community bread, too. And just that piece of bread and passed it around, and each of the disciples that were there at table with him broke off a piece and used that, okay? And he told them, instructed them, said, "This is my body. This, you know, this bread is my body. You know, you guys don't get it yet. I've told you for the last year and a half, as I've been traveling with you, 2 years maybe, that I'm going to die, that my body's going to be torn apart. This bread symbolizes that. You haven't figured it out yet. You'll get it." Isn't it neat that Jesus is so patient with us? Okay, but he says, you're going to get it. You'll understand it eventually. But he says, this is my body, and I'm going to give it up for you. And each one of us here, I think, can take and put our name, our face, as he passes that bread and hands it to us. Now, we've sterilized it, put it in a little cellophane wrapper. So different than what Jesus did, because it was so personal, so real to him. He said, here's my body. I'm doing it for you. And it says that they had their meal, and then after the end of the meal that they took, Jesus took the cup, and he drank out of it. He says, this cup is my blood. It's the new covenant in my blood. You've been under a covenant of law, where I gave laws. God gave laws down through Moses and instructed the people, helped them to understand that there were laws to dictate our behavior. And this is the thing that God expected from us. But the whole purpose, you guys, keep in mind, the purpose of that first law, the purpose of the giving of the law, was not to make us feel guilt and shame constantly because of our failure to obey it. Because we do. We can't obey it. Not the intent of it. But it was to make us aware of the fact that we needed something more. And that something more was the new covenant, represented by the blood of Jesus Christ, which, as they tore his body, would be shed on that cross. And whenever we partake of it, what we're saying is, I need that, Jesus. I accept the sacrifice of your body. I accept the fact that you shed your blood so I can enter into a reconciled relationship with God, so I can experience the redemptive work of your Spirit, and I could be with you for eternity in heaven. That's kind of what you're saying whenever you choose to partake of it. So it only makes sense that the Lord's Supper that we're about to partake in is something that we share as a community of believers. If you're here and you have not yet professed Christ, we hope that you'll participate in the sense of observance, okay? That if Christ has not become real to you, if Christ has not entered, if you haven't received his blood to cover you from your sins, then we ask that you respect the fact that this is a sacred ceremony for us. It's an observance of the Lord's Supper. In a moment, I'll step aside and you can come up, and each of you take a cup as you want. There are two plates so that there can keep some distance, but you can come up to one or the other. Just ask that you respect the social distance. Father, we just want to pause as we begin this process. And Father, I hope that we can see past the sterilization that we've introduced here to the experience of Christ with his disciples. That as he took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to them. As he took the cup, he drank of it and passed it on for each of them to drink from it. Each of them symbolizing their commitment to Christ. So God, I pray that as we partake in this, that we too might express our commitment to Jesus Christ, our willingness to accept his sacrifice on our behalf, and that we might rejoice in the offering of the life of Christ that he's given to us. In Christ's name, amen. Ask that you come up and go ahead and, as you feel led, come and grab a cup. If you don't want to participate, that's fine. Stay where you are. And once everybody has a cup and returns to their seat, we'll move on. Thank you. Now, everyone needs to try it, and if you have difficulties with this, raise your hand or something, but let us know, because it's hard to get that cellophane off and separate. So you may have to work at it for a minute, but go ahead and remove the cellophane or peel it back so that you can access the wafer. And once everyone has that, it's hard to get that cellophane. It's hard to separate it. Okay, looks like I think everybody's got it. So it says on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. Father, thank you for the bread, which represents the body of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sacrifice and the willingness of you to give your son to pay for our sins. In Christ's name, amen. Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Then you can go ahead and peel back the foil covering the cup. And he said that on the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup as well. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. It's our privilege to hear Olga. We hope it's not the final time, but it may be the last time for a while as they're getting ready to relocate. But Olga has a special message that she wants to share with us. So.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Maybe the last time, maybe not, but it's in the Lord's hands. And I'd like to share this song with you this morning.
It's a good message. Good message. Have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 7. I want to continue looking at parables today. We've been looking at the parables of Christ. We looked at the parables of the kingdom of God. We've looked at parables of salvation. And lately, we've been looking at parables of wisdom and folly, right? And we looked at the first parable we looked at was the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. Okay, and what was the lesson we learned? To be prepared, right? It's not so crucial to know when Christ is coming. If you're ready for whenever he comes, what difference does it make? Okay, and that was the point. Be ready. Be ready in your lives for whenever Christ appears. The second parable that we looked at was the parable of the rich fool. Okay, he was very rich, had lots of wealth, and he decided to enlarge his barns. And what happened was that night God came for his soul, and said, you know, who's going to get your wealth now? We realized he was a fool because he had not prepared for his eternity. He hadn't given priority to that. And it was a parable about priority. Are we making sure that we're putting God as first place in our life? Are we making sure that he's the one that we're centering our lives around? Or are we going to be miss the mark whenever it comes to that time? The last parable we looked at last week, you know, and I get all these things going in my head, and then I can't pull them out. You know, 3 minutes ago, I could have told you what the parable was. But right now, while I'm talking, can I tell you what that parable is? Yeah, I know it was Luke 16. I can tell you the chapter, but can I remember the verse? Yeah, it's the one. Yeah, it was the parable that we talked about. It. Yes, that's it. Thank you. I couldn't remember the title. The shrewd account, the shrewd manager. There was a manager. And the issue was about, what was it just about possessions? Or was it about God saying, make use of the abundance of his riches in preparation to receive his grace? Now, I want to clarify something as I have talked to people about it. We don't have the ability to reach up into heaven and force God to give us grace. Grace always comes from the side of the giver. It's the giver who is God himself who grants us grace. We can't take it. And in that sense, that parable, understanding appropriating God's substitutionary atonement, it kind of misses that in that interpretation. But the reality I want you to understand is God has an abundance of riches and grace. He's ready for you to receive it. He wants to give it to you, okay? But we have to receive it. And that was the point that I was trying to make in that parable. So, so anyway, we're moving on and continue to look at parables of the wise and foolish builders. And this is a parable that we find in two places, okay? Little slightly different depending upon which parable we read, but saying primarily the same message. In verse 24 of chapter 7, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, turn over to the right a few pages to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. At the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 46, Jesus tells the same parable, but he tells it a little bit differently. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Verse 47. "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at your word today, that you'll help us to understand with clarity what Jesus was trying to teach us. Help us to gain the knowledge and insight into your word that we need in order to grow deeper in our relationship with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as you guys have found, I frequently go back and I try to introduce you to the setting, okay? Because I think it's so important in our world today, which is so different than the culture that Jesus taught these in, that we sometimes miss subtleties, okay? And we sometimes miss the point of messages because we're trying to put it in the context of our lives. But I want you to understand this. Here's Jesus. If you notice, each of these are at the beginning of Matthew. It's the beginning of Luke. Some people think that they're the same parable, just, you know, and it was the same teaching. There are some discrepancies. If you go back and you look in the text, on the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus taught there, and he was taught up on a hillside, and he was teaching there, okay? And that was the context in Matthew chapter 5, or, well, when he began in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 6, you're going to find, if you read the whole chapter, you find a whole lot of similarities between what Jesus said in Matthew chapter, in Luke chapter 6, you're going to find similarities with the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. You're going to find things like the Beatitudes. You're going to find Jesus talking about prayer. You're going to find him talking about the commandments and the fact that it's more than just following the letter of the law. He goes deeper and says it's more about your heart. What's in your heart? That's the thing that really decides whether you're being obedient or not. And he talks about, in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about relying solely upon God. He says, You worry about all the things in life that really don't need to take up your time. He says, instead, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Everything else will be taken care of as long as you're seeking him. And then he concludes this in both of these chapters, in both of these messages, he concludes it with this story. Okay? So we find similarities. Difference, though, is like I said, in Matthew, he was on a hillside. In Luke, he's in a plain. Sermons aren't exactly the same. And I just want to posit this to you. You guys can take it for what you think. I think they're probably different messages. There's enough variances to make you think that it could be. And the point, though, is this. Is that, you know, any good any good pastor, any good preacher has a handful of sermons that are the good ones, okay? They're the sermons that you've worked on, and you think, man, this one really communicates the message I want you to know. And as you're preaching, you know, you get an opportunity to go visit another church someplace, and you pull that one out of the pocket. So you preach it many times, okay? And the more you preach it, the better you get at. I kind of think maybe that was Jesus. He was in the beginning of this ministry, and he's looking, and he's making changes in his. So possibly, in my mind, it's possible that the sermon in Matthew was a different message than the sermon in Luke. Either way, he comes down to this parable that he's been telling, both of which are very similar. There's some subtle differences. I'm not sure they're worth us spending a lot of time on the differences, but to understand that. Now, the other thing you have to understand about the setting is where they were. Okay, Nani, I'm glad you're here today. You know? Yeah. Well, Nani's one of the few people that I have personal knowledge, and here especially in Meview, that has been to the Promised Land, right? Yeah, and you've gone through that.
When you talk about him preaching to a certain spot, I've been there, and
Been there, done that, huh? Yeah.
I see it.
Yeah, well, in this context, isn't the terrain that you went through in Israel and through the area where Jesus preached, Galilee, where he was on the side of the hill, you can see all that. It's beautiful, but isn't it much like this area? Yeah, and that's what I keep hearing is that the terrain is very similar to what we experience here in this area, okay? Especially in the sense what I understand, and I've never been there, so I don't know personally. I'm just going by what I read and maybe pictures I've seen. But especially in the sense of the way the torrents come, the floods come, that there, you know how it is here? We get the monsoons in the summertime, and we can get those flash floods going across the road and sometimes washing away the road and sometimes washing away the cars with it and stuff like that. Now, we haven't had anything like that happen for a while, especially this past year. But still, the idea is that you can be caught in a storm and have that torrential rain come down that just tears everything up. Well, this is what Jesus was speaking about, and he was speaking to a group that had experienced similar events, okay, where it came down and it destroyed. And I think all of us have some understanding of these kind of storms. Ginger grew up in Tampa, okay, and they had the hurricanes. And they, you know, and I remember we were visiting with her sister and her brother-in-law, and looking at the houses, they had a beach home on the Atlantic side of Florida, down south of Daytona Beach and stuff. And they had they had one house among many. And as you walk up and down on the beach, you look at these houses and how they have these shutters that come down to cover their windows and protect against the hurricanes and the winds and stuff. And we have all of those things going on. And Jesus was trying to help us understand that this was an experience that they had there. And so he talked in that context with the understanding, these people, he wanted to make a point. And as he's concluding his message to them, whether in Matthew or Luke, this is the conclusion of his preaching at that point, okay? And as he concludes this, he says, now listen, you guys, I've told you a whole lot, okay? What are you going to do with it? Is basically what he's saying. What are you going to do with what I've taught? And I want to tell you, every one of us that's here, and I don't care whether you've been a Christian for the last 50 years or the last 5 days, I don't care. Every one of us has to ask this question. What are we going to do with what Jesus tells us to do? How are we going to live? And we have a couple choices. And Jesus points out, and he's using the illustration of two builders and what happened to them in order to illustrate how we need to regard his words, or what happens as we choose to regard his words. So he tells us the first story. Now, you guys know I'm not a builder, right? You know, I can sometimes hit a nail. All right, sometimes. Not every time, but sometimes. I can do a few things. And I want you to know, I have participated in building projects. We used to take a group down to Mexico and build shelters there. I often told people, I think they were more defined like what we would call a chicken coop, but it was a mansion for some of these people that we were given to them, okay? But we spent time and we went down there and would do that. So I've had some experience, but not a whole lot. But Jesus says there's two kinds of builders. There's the wise one. And the wise one is the one who realizes he needs a firm foundation, that place to build. We sing a song, right? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that's where this song comes from, okay? That concept that on Christ is our solid rock. And he says that the wise builder who's building finds that rock, bedrock, that place to lay that foundation down. And he lays it out, and he wants everyone to understand we need to make sure that what we're building on in our lives is upon that firm foundation. And so they come down and they dig that out. Now, like I told you, I haven't had a lot of experience, but I remember laying those foundations, okay? Here, and this is, I was hoping Don Lash was going to be here because I know that he had a whole lot to do with this. Did you have anything to do with it, Robert? Well, I know some of you may have had something to do with the laying of the foundation of this building. It's nice, isn't it? Nice, flat, smooth. They did a great job, I think. But it's a good foundation, all right? And it's something that the rest of the building and the structure is built upon. They laid a good foundation. And I remember that's one of the issues that you always have to address, and you have to assess the soil that you're putting on it. As you guys know, I sold real estate for a lot of years, and there in the community, Silver Lakes, it was a man-made lake, and it was only 4 feet deep or something like that. I mean, it wasn't terribly deep, but the purpose of it was just a recreation area they could do. And they didn't do ski boating. They did, you know, they had a, what did they call that? They had a wake limit, okay, or something like that. Wakeless lake is what they called it. And you couldn't go more than like 5 miles an hour in your boat or whatever. So, so it didn't have to be terribly deep. But they built these man-made lakes and filled them up with water, and then people built around them. Well, of course, they're moving all the soil around and everything. One place, they didn't compact. In one section, they didn't really compact it. And some people bought some lots there, and they started building on them, assuming that it was compacted correctly. And as time went on, you found those foundations shifting. Those foundations not there. Because they didn't build upon that firm foundation. They didn't build upon where it needed to be. I don't know if you're ready with those slides. Oh, there you go. Go back to the Leaning Tower. Did you go back to the first one? Ah, there. You guys know that one, right? Yeah. It doesn't give it. It doesn't show the whole thing. I was hoping the whole thing would be there. But you know the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? This was one of these places where they built upon that shifting soil. And I was reading up a little bit on it. That it was falling. It was, you know, it's been slowly leaning, all right, over the, it took 200 years to build it, just to get it built. And even by that time, it was already leaning, okay? And as the soil continued, there you go, thanks, okay? See, that's it, because I wanted you to see in perspective how tall it was. And you see the people that are there. And as the soil settled, it began to lean more and more. Under the weight, because it's all made out of marble, okay, and that, you know, heavy construction material. So because it's made out of marble and the soil was not suited for it, and they didn't find the bedrock, the tower began to lean. I understand that they back, I don't know, 10, 20 years ago, I can't remember when it happened, but they hooked up ropes to tie it back and hooked up some pulleys and stuff, and then they sin in, and they started to try and level it out, you know, and stuff, you know, be just to save it and to keep it from continuing. It didn't straighten it out. It just kept it from falling over, okay, is what they were trying to do. And that's one. And you can go on to the next slide and look at these. These are homes. Like this one, okay? Does that represent the shifting sand? Okay, you guys, you get the impression? And you see what happens whenever we build upon that which is not stable. And it comes. And Jesus is contrasting this. He says, the wise builder doesn't do this. It's the foolish builder that doesn't ensure of his foundation. And there you go. There's another one. Look, you can see over to the left-hand side there. That's the stairway that you see over there on that left-hand side. That's the stairway up to that house. Yeah, the house is about, what, 20 feet over from where the stairs are that go to the front door? Yeah, so it gives you the impression. And then the last slide, yeah, there's one. And you just see what happens whenever the foundation isn't right and it begins sinking. And what I learned there in Mexico was the need to make sure, and the foundation was the hardest thing that we had to do. There in Mexico, we didn't have the opportunity to bring electric motors with us. We had no electric tools, no gas tools, nothing that was no powered tools, okay? Everything was by hand. So what we'd do is we'd throw in the sand, we'd throw in the cement, we'd pour in the water, and we'd start mixing. And when that got mixed right, then we'd take that wheelbarrow and move it over to the foundation and dump it. In fact, one time while we were there, we were building one house, it was up there. And we were down here. And we had young high school boys with us, okay? Because they'd grab out of that thing and they'd run it up that hill. Okay? Almost all of them made it. Yeah. It was an experience, I'll tell you. Because you mix that up and you pour it, and we'd come back that day exhausted because we'd worked so hard, and filthy because of all the dirt and the mess and everything else. But it was rewarding because we laid that foundation. And we had to dig down and make sure those footings were in the place and straighten everything out. It was a good experience. And I don't know that much about building, but I know that foundation was critical. And just like in the story, Jesus said, when the storms came, when we see that, and what those storms in the parable, Jesus was talking about the actual storms that hit there. But the storms that come for us are in our life. We have the death of a loved one. We have somebody get sick, seriously sick. You know, mental or physical issues start coming in and affect us. We have the tragedy, the loss of that loved one or person that's significant to us. It's a storm in our life. Financial chaos. I still remember stories, although I wasn't there, okay? But I remember the stories of the people leaping out of the windows when the stock market crashed in the early 1900s. And I remember the stories of the things that have taken place and chaos that gets thrown into people's lives. And because, as Jesus said, you've been trusting in things instead of in me. You haven't put the kingdom first. You haven't gotten your priorities right. You weren't prepared the way you needed to be prepared, because you weren't doing the things that needed to be done. The storms came, and just like the house that crumbled, your life has crumbled. Very vivid picture, isn't it? Very vivid. And I think the thing here that's important for us to walk away with today is this. It's the foundation. There's two things about it. One, we have to build on the right foundation. And that was what Jesus was saying. You've got to have that right foundation, his teachings, his words. We've got to make sure. There are some people that choose things other than his words or his teachings. They'll choose, you know, the philosophies that are prominent today. They'll go off to college and they'll hear about relative ethics, okay, or situational ethics, as they call it in the book. And they read about this stuff and they begin saying, no, just like the speed of light is relative in science, our ethics can be relative, okay? We don't have to do everything the same, and what's right here today to this time doesn't have to be right today or the next day. And they somehow delude their minds into thinking that there's not a God who has a standard. Okay? And see, that's the thing. What foundation are we going to use? And just like the shifting sand is not a foundation, that situational ethics and the philosophies of this world are not the foundations to build upon. So we got to make sure that we're choosing the right source of information for our life to be built upon. And I postulate to you that correct is the Word of God. It is the teachings of, I didn't put it there. I put it over here. It is the teachings of God. It is His Word. And if anything else, I want you to understand, Jesus is even saying here, it's my words. It's His words, the words of Jesus Christ, upon which we need to build our lives. And He says, if you hear those, and this is the second part. The first part is choosing the right foundation. Who's going to be the one that lays that foundation? The second is building upon it. You either choose to build upon it and build upon that right foundation, okay, and you're building that house upon the words of Jesus Christ, or you're building that house upon something else. The doers, the ones who are building upon the words of Jesus Christ, are the ones who do the Word of God. And it's interesting. We were studying in James this past week. For those of you on a Thursday Bible study, and you get kind of a refresher back to it. But in James, we're almost through chapter 1, if you want to join us. But in James chapter 1, in verse 21, James is talking, and he gives several little tidbits here. But he says, therefore, get rid. I don't want to go back and look at all the therefore stuff. But he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And I want you to understand here that he's saying that we're participants with God in this process, okay? We're participants. He's not saying that the getting rid of that filth saves us. Salvation has already occurred. But we participate with God in building our lives, is what James is saying. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, which is the same thing Jesus says back there in chapter in Matthew, okay? He's saying, don't just listen here. He says, do it. He says, if you listen, then you're wise. You're building on a good foundation. But if you do it, but if you just listen, he says, you're like what James describes here, the foolish. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand, is building our lives is not going to be an easy thing. Just like building that foundation, mixing it by hand. You know, I think it's neat that they had the big trucks come in here and pour this. But what if they had to mix every one of these by hand? Every bit of this concrete by hand. See, it would have been a whole lot more work. And that's kind of like how our lives are to be. We're participating with God. It's that practice of digging down deep. In fact, Jesus uses those terms, digging deep to find that bedrock foundation. We need to spend time in the Word of God to understand the depth of His riches, to understand the meaning. And we don't get that by just casually putting this book on the shelf and saying, okay, I'll see you next week. We don't go home and put it down on the table. Had a illustration one time. It was about the difference between the Bible and the TV guide. Basically, it was the TV guy got read and the Bible didn't. Okay? Yeah. Tells you, that dates a lot of things, doesn't it? The TV guy. But the second thing that you need to understand is in this process is that it's the foolish man who either chooses the wrong foundation, or I'd postulate as well, or chooses not to build. I think there are a lot of people that in life go through life, they've heard about Jesus Christ, they've seen other people who have followed Him, they've come across Him, they've heard His teachings possibly, but they've chosen to ignore Him. They've walked away and they've chosen not to build, even to build. I think a part of our problem in our society today is we have people that that are looking at society and saying it's society's responsibility to take care of me. Folks, you know, that's the root of communism, socialism, and these other isms, all right? Is the fact that it's not about the individual being responsible for their own lives, but they're putting that off on somebody else. They're saying it's somebody else that's responsible. And Jesus says, no, you're building your life. You're building your life, and you've got to make the choice on what foundation you're going to build it and with what materials. Are you going to be a doer of the word or just a hearer? Are you going to be the one who says, well, that sounds good, Christ. That sounds good, Lord, but. See, I was always taught, Lord and but don't fit in the same sentence. You can't do that. You can't say, Lord, but. He is either Lord or he is not Lord. He is either the one that gives you the instructions and you obey those instructions, or he is not Lord. Right? And we've gotten in our society to the point that we are saying, well, that sounds good, Lord, but I don't see it that way. I don't think that it really means that. And I don't want to get, you know, I thought about going down that trail and pointing out the specifics. But I know that as soon as I do that, then somebody's going to walk out of here and say, oh, wow, he didn't talk about me. And I just want you to hang with that for a little bit. You know if God's been speaking to your heart, if he's spoken in his word and he says, this is the behavior I want, and you're not doing it, you know. Okay? I don't have to sit here and point it out to you. My job is not to point out your sins and convict you. My job is to point to the Redeemer and tell you that he stands ready to receive you and to help you build your life so it doesn't crumble like those houses that we looked at. So you don't end up out of kilter and leaning one side, but you have a balanced life, firm in Jesus Christ. So my question to you today is, what's your foundation? What's your foundation? Are you going to be a doer of the word or just a hearer? Will you say yes to him? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend today. I thank you for the message of your word. And God, I call myself up on this as much as anybody else. That I pray, God, that I might hear your word first of all. Be willing to put myself in position to hear your word speaking to me. And secondly, God, that when you do speak, that I might hear it clearly and I might follow you. God, I pray that my life might be built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you go today, I ask you to keep a few people in mind. We have several people, families, individuals that are traveling today. Howards, or some of the Howards anyway, are coming back from California, I guess it is. And Alice and Richard are there. And I don't know about who? Yeah, Carolyn and Jeff are traveling as well. And I don't know if they're traveling or still resting today, but they're going to be on the road coming back. Pray for Jeff and his family in the loss of Jeff's son-in-law. And then and there are others to be praying for. People, we continue to pray for Ada. As you know, she had back surgery and ended up with pneumonia because of the, you know, just how that whole thing progresses. She's doing better and gives a good report, says she loves everybody, misses everybody, but you know, she still is cautious, and especially about this COVID thing. She doesn't need that on top of pneumonia, okay? So we need to pray for her to continue healing. Tom's here today. It's good to see him up. You know, looks like he's on a football team, so ready to. So, but it's good. Yeah, it's good to see him and to know that his surgery went well and healing, but we need to pray for the healing. Some of you may or may not know Dave Earwood. He is in the hospital even now. He had medical issues in the past and flared up, and he's back there in the hospital. So just be praying for him as he deals with the pain and as they know what treatments to move forward with. So, and there may be others that I haven't mentioned, but as you go, pray for these that are part of our family. Help them If you see them, help them to know our love and our care for them, and that we miss them being here. And then as you go in God's grace today. And we're going to have a closing song that we're going to sing, and I hope that as we go out the doors, we're going to remember we got a different home. This isn't it. And we're getting ready to go, okay?